Thank you for joining us here at First Baptist Church of San Antonio, whether online or on broadcast, in your homes or wherever you may be. We want you to know that you are more than welcome to be a part of the life of this church, and we want you to know that we want you to meet Jesus today. In order for this to happen regularly, we need your support, we need your prayers, and we need your financial gifts. Please continue to give and be a part of what we do today.
Faith is both the condition and instrument of sanctification and present salvation. When we begin to believe, then salvation begins, and as faith increases, holiness increases till we are created anew.
Good morning and welcome to Logos Worship. Where it is our vision, along with the greater First Baptist family, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and to lead all others to a joyful life with Him. Would y'all say that with me? Follow our Lord Jesus Christ and lead all others to a joyful life with Him. That's what we want to be all about. And as we live across the city, as we gather together for worship and ministry and mission and Bible study, we want that to be increasingly true of us as we live out that vision together. If you're new with us today, thank you so much for joining us for worship. We don't think it's a small, insignificant thing that you parked in a brand new place, walked into a brand new building for the first, second, or third time, and are worshiping among a people that you don't know all that too well right now. But we want to let you know we are delighted that you're here. If you'd let us know that you're here by going to fbcsa.org/connect. That's the easiest way to say, hey, I worshiped with you today, and it gives us an opportunity to connect with you at a later time. Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read verses, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this. So, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow up into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You may be seated. Father, Lord, we pray that you bless the hearing and receiving of your word today. Help us to understand and help us to put these things into practice in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So we've been on this journey with Peter as he is teaching, instructing these churches. And this pastor's heart, his aim is to help them to live well, even those things, life is getting a little more difficult. He wants them to live well, knowing who they are in Jesus, what Christ has secured for them, that they've been chosen and set apart as his children. He wants them to hold on to his promises as they face the challenges that this life brings. And as this world isn't enamored with the children of God, they don't like Jesus all that much. And so as the temperature rises, he wants to encourage every church, including ours, hold on to Jesus no matter what comes your way. Last week, we talked about Peter's action plan. And the last element of that action plan he summarized in verses 23 and 25, where he says, live by the eternal word of God. You are redeemed by the eternal word of God. And essentially, Peter's call for us is that we live for what really matters most, that we give our life to something that's eternal and lasts forever, the word of God, primarily Jesus the Son of God. And so he's going to continue on with those thoughts today in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Specifically, he's going to be returning to those thoughts about the nature of God's word and how that plays in the life of the believer, and also what does it mean for us to live out that word in context with one another. He uses three main metaphors throughout these first 10 verses. He talks about us as being babies in a good kind of way. He talks about us being living stones. And of course, Jesus being the cornerstone, we sung about that earlier. And then he's also going to talk about us being holy priests, and we'll see how far we get with that today. So verses 1 through 3, you know, I would have to go back and kind of review where these chapter divisions came from. But verses 1 through 3, again, are clearly a summary of what our concluding thought from the last few verses of chapter 1. But let me read these again. He says, "So," or "therefore, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." Essentially, what Peter is going to be capturing for us, or a call to us, is that I want you to live out in real life this baptized life that you experienced as being born again through Jesus. I want you to live the real life, baptized life. And what do I mean by that? And what does he mean by that? That phrase right off the top, so get rid of all evil behavior. The readers back then would have understood very clearly in the Greek. He's talking about taking something off. It was a euphemism that they would use, like take off an article of clothing and just get rid of something. Well, that's the image here, is I want you to take it all off. Take all of that old behavior that you no longer belong to and give yourself to a new kind of righteousness that Christ has afforded you. But that's also a picture that they probably understood of baptism. Now, we know that in the earliest days of the church, when someone was to be baptized, they very literally would completely disrobe. Now, I know, right, that would be very awkward for us right now. But it was not an uncommon practice for them to completely take off that old life and die to self and be risen in newness of life. And emerging from that water, they would put on them new clothes as a picture and symbol of the righteousness of Christ that now clothes us and whom we're becoming increasingly more like. That's kind of the image that probably played out in their mind. Peter's just saying, you were baptized. That picture of dying to self and rising, just take it off. Take off that old self, all those evil behaviors. In particular, he says behaviors such as deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. All things, just old evil behaviors associated with our words, which makes sense because he just got through talking about the living word of God. So it's like he's saying, listen, I want you to do away with the old destructive words that made up who we are and our evil, unrighteous behavior, and I want you to get rid of that and take on the very word of life and speaking life into others. So a very clear image that they probably saw very quickly and we have to decipher for ourselves. My dad often tells the story. I don't know how often he tells the story, but I've heard this story multiple times growing up. My parents were missionaries in West Africa, in Togo, West Africa, and on any given Sunday, we were in a different church, in a village or a community or a city, and it's kind of like how Paul would go back and revisit churches to encourage and equip them and just be present with them. So that's what we would do as a missionary family. We would kind of go revisit churches that we were a part of, planting, starting, or training the pastors there. And on one particular Sunday, my dad tells a story that we went to this village and they asked him if he would oversee the baptism service immediately following worship. And so after worship, you had this long line of people ready to be baptized. And this elderly woman comes up, and she just begins to completely disrobe, take it all off. And as you can imagine, my dad's like, oh, what do I do? This is not our normal practice. But she said, no, I want to get rid of all of my old self. I want to be fully cleaned. And although we know the water doesn't clean us spiritually in that way, the image is very clear for us. And it's the image that Peter's addressing here. It says, I want you to take it all off and through Christ and his forgiveness and restoration, take on his righteousness, abandoning your former way of life. We see this connection. We see this connection of being born again and New Testament church baptism. And he's connecting again to the end of chapter 1. If you go back to verses 22, he's talking about being cleansed from your sins. Verse 23, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. He's pointing back to those things and he's connecting them to baptism. Where else do we see this? We see it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul writes, he says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. New lives. And for Peter, that image is clearly portrayed in baptism. And for Paul, we died to our old self, rose in newness of life. And so Peter says, I want you to live like that for real. That's what you're called to now, to live like that for real in all of life. You're a brand new person. The second thing that Peter's going to say here in living like newborn babies is this. Let me just read verse 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. In other words, to know the fullness of Christ's salvation, why we were redeemed, right? To experience it all in its fullest, to look more and more like Jesus. Then he says, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. I think Peter is encouraging his readers and us today this primary practical truth, and that is children of the word can only grow up through the word. He just got through telling us in verses 23 and 25 of chapter 1 that we know new life through the word, primarily the gospel truth in Jesus Christ. We didn't come to new life, or we weren't born again by any other means other than responding to and obeying the eternal word of God. And so Peter makes the logical conclusion that if you're going to grow up Jesus, if you're going to grow up in Jesus, you're going to take off this old self and walk in newness of life and embrace the righteousness that Christ provides. If you're going to grow up into that, if you were redeemed through the word of God, then you also must grow up in the word of God. The same thing that allowed for our redemption, the word of God, is what also sustains and empowers our fruitfulness and growth in God. That's what he's saying. If you want to grow up in Jesus, in fact, he's not asking them if you want to grow up in Jesus. He's saying, you've been born again. You've been set aside and chosen. Now grow up in Jesus. And the way that we do that is through the word of God. We grow up and bear fruit. And so what's his logical conclusion for that? If that's the case, if we grow up in Jesus, if we bear fruit through the word of God, then you crave that spiritual nourishment. Long for the word of God. Ache for it. Seek it. Don't settle for anything else. Never tire of it. But you and I both know, on this side of eternity, we can be enamored by a lot of different things other than the word of God. In fact, we can be captivated by half-truths, things that masquerade as light or really darkness, even good things that can fill our lives so much that they press out eternal things. And so this is so relevant for the church then, because they probably weren't that much different. But also for us, even more for us today, when we have so many things pulling and vying for our affections and our attention and our time and our energy. And Peter says, can I just remind you, you are redeemed by the word of God and you're going to grow up in Jesus through the word of God. Crave that. Be satisfied by that. Don't settle for anything less than the eternal fruit-bearing word of God. Don't go anywhere else. Don't find affirmation anywhere else. And this is a theme that was very clearly spoken throughout Scripture. In fact, Peter alludes to a passage of Scripture at the end of verse 3, where he says, now that you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, he's referring to Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the word is good. I love the prophet Isaiah because he even goes one step further in talking about the value and life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming word of God. Listen to this. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Listen, he says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. Listen, and you will find life. What's the appeal of God that's now being echoed through the words of Peter? Do you want to know the fruitfulness and the righteousness and the goodness that God has redeemed you to through his word? Well, the only way to do that is to long for the word of God and be nourished by the word of God, that spiritual milk, and crave it like a baby. Because you're not going to be satisfied by anything less or anything else, anything else. Long for God's word. Another way that I would say it would be this way. Our spiritual growth and wellness is always proportional to our diet. And obviously I'm speaking more than physical diet here. But what we consume, your spiritual growth is always in proportion to what you consume. So let me ask you, how is your spiritual growth? Is there fruitfulness in your life? Do you crave and long for the word of God? Do you regularly and intentionally include God's word in your diet? Is it a staple in what you consume? And if not, what keeps you from that? What keeps you from craving, longing for, and consuming the word of God in your life? I've said this before, but the churches that Peter was speaking to did not have the written word of God in their homes. They had a few letters that were being read to them in public gatherings and places, worship. They heard the Old Testament every week, likely, but none of them had a copy of God's word. But let me affirm that when they received and heard the word of God, they latched onto it. In fact, that culture had a great ability to memorize, but that's all they had. And yet we, through God's sovereignty and providence, are able to carry around the word of God wherever we go, on your devices, hard copy. And so I would say to us, what keeps you from making his eternal word that promises to bear fruit in your life, what keeps you from making that a staple in your diet? Things to think about. That's not the only metaphor that Peter uses to describe us. So he's saying, first off, listen, can I just tell you, you're newborn babies. And you're not just called to survive and just endure until the end, even with all the stuff going on in your life. But even in that, I want you to grow up. I want you to bear fruit, and you do that through the word of God. But not only that, he says, you are living stones. You are living stones. In verses 4 through 8, he says this, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Again, we sing that this morning. He is this new spiritual house's foundation or temple's foundation. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And he says, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you're not just babies, but you're also living stones that God is building up into his spiritual temple or spiritual house. This brand new, incredible metaphor that he describes us as being. I think Peter is telling us one thing primarily, is that God is building his church as a new and greater temple, right? God is building a new and greater temple that is fashioned after the tabernacle and temple that was in Judah, right? Or the tabernacle traveled. But the tabernacle and then the temple was to be that tangible, symbolic presence of God among his people. Essentially, the temple was saying, hey, I am with you. You are my people. I am your God. Presence. That was the aim and role of the temple, but not only. The temple also performed another function. It was an invitation. In fact, I would even say a global invitation, which the people of Israel kind of missed on, but it was a global invitation for people to come to God by way of atoning sacrifice, for them to return into fellowship with God. So you have two primary aims of the tabernacle and the temple. One is, I am with you, I'm your God, you are my people. It embodied the presence of God. It didn't confine God, but it was a picture and symbol of his presence among his people. But also it was that invitation, come to me, be restored unto me, be forgiven and have fellowship with me. It was an opportunity to turn away and move away from rebellion or rejection and move towards God. That's what the temple was intended to do. And so when Peter says, by the way, you are also living stones being built up into a new house, a brand new and greater temple, what is he saying? Part of what he is saying is that you have been given and called to a great, great, great purpose. Chapter 1, Peter says, I want you to hold on to the promises of God even though things get tough. But now chapter 2, Peter is saying, listen, I want you to do far more than survive. I want you to do far more than just to make it to the very end. And just in your cellar, holding on to things and just getting by. No, Peter says, no, I have greater things. I want you to fulfill a purpose and calling. I want you to be a new and greater temple. The church that embodies my presence and points people to restoration. And so here's another thought that kind of goes back to the previous thought about babies craving the spiritual nourishment of God's word. As I said before, our spiritual growth is in proportion to our being nourished by the word of God. Secondly, I would also say that Peter is saying is that our spiritual and missional growth is proportional to our connectedness. And this is something unique that Peter is saying. Not only do you have a purpose as the church, but you're living stones being connected to one another. God is building this house made up of different believers, all those who are being born again, and he's connecting you and building you up. Peter is saying, listen, you can't grow up in Jesus without the Word of God, and you can't grow up in Jesus without being connected, deeply connected to one another in this thing that we call the church, this new temple, this spiritual house. Pastor Don, who used to be the senior pastor here, many of you know him all that well, and you know exactly what I'm about to say, but in many conversations that I would have with Pastor Don, whether it's in his office or sometimes in passing, a lot of times we would conclude that conversation, he would say, Danny, let's build a church. How many of y'all have heard that before from Pastor Don? Heard it all the time, multiple times a week. And he's pointing to these passages, this passage where Peter's saying, that's what God's doing. He's just not helping you get through a tough life. No, church, he's called you to a particular purpose, to bear fruit and to be salt and light in this world. He's called you to a particular purpose. And Jesus is the very cornerstone of that church, that new temple's foundation. He's the load-bearing wall. If you take out the load-bearing wall, everything else collapses around it. That's what he's saying about Jesus. Jesus is the one that has made the way for this temple, this new spiritual house to be built. And if you remove Jesus, everything collapses. It all collapses. He is our chief cornerstone, and we rejoice in Jesus. He says a few more things about those who reject Christ. Let me go to verses 7 through 8. He says, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given, and we have seen and believed and obeyed the gospel in Jesus Christ. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. So what does Peter say about those who don't obey the word of God? He clearly says those who reject Jesus, who can't get over that Jesus didn't meet everything that they thought he would be. The people of Israel anticipated that the Messiah would be a political and military leader that would free them from Roman rule, and that they would be led by this new king. But Jesus became a stumbling block for them because he didn't meet those expectations. And through the prophetic word of God and through the words of Peter, he's saying, listen, those who can't get over that Jesus didn't meet every expectation that they have, they get tripped up by him. They're getting tripped up by him. But for those who reject him, those who refuse to build their life on Jesus will only know destruction and ruin. So there's the dichotomy. Those of us who have been redeemed by the word of God, namely Jesus, know life and fruitfulness. But those who reject the Messiah who came to rescue us from our own sin and death, those who reject him know only destruction and ruin. One last metaphor that I just want to quickly touch on is the one where he calls us holy priests. He does this back up in verse 5. So not only are we babies who ought to crave for the spiritual nourishment of God's word, not only are we living stones being built up into the spiritual house that embody the very calling and purpose of God for his church and our need to be connected to one another, but also he says you perform a particular function. You are holy priests. You're not just stones, living stones. You are holy priests performing a task that God has called you to perform. So what is the role of a priest in the temple or the tabernacle? Well, the priests, we know, perform sacrifices on behalf of God's people. Their role was to help the people move into the presence of God, right? To move from rebellion and sinfulness, atoning for their sin. The priests would then enter the holy place where they rejoice and praise and thank God on behalf of the people. And then, of course, the high priest would enter the most holy place once a year. It's that movement. So the priest's role was to embody the praise and thankfulness of God's people and move them symbolically back into fellowship with him. That was the role of the priest. And that's now our role. That's what Peter is now saying to us, is that you have been called to a particular kind of purpose. It's God's building now is holy priest. You are to offer your whole self as priests now, embodying thankfulness and rejoicing at what God has done, thanksgiving and praise. And through Christ, we're called to offer those kinds of spiritual sacrifices. He says that in verse 5, what's more, you're a holy priest through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. The only way that we perform our sacrifices as priests, as holy priests, is because of the work of Jesus. Jesus has enabled, afforded us to come boldly into the most holy place before the throne of grace and to offer words of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's our function. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Some of you are probably going to get there before I am. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. We can be priests because of what Christ has done, because of his blood. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, now you be a priest because of what Christ has done. That's what we're called to be. We function as priests. And so we have these three really awesome metaphors that Peter uses to say, listen, I want you to do far more than just get by and survive. I want you to be fed and filled and nourished by the word of God. I want you to crave it like a newborn baby. I want you to be living stones being knit and connected together where God is building this church, this spiritual house, to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. I want you to be holy priests where you boldly enter the throne of grace as individuals and corporately where we offer praise and thanksgiving. Ultimately, he's saying, listen, I want you to be that light on the hill. Remember Jesus spoke about being the light on the hill? You don't hide it. No, you're my church. You're the new temple where I'm your foundation. Be a light on a hill, demonstrating the goodness of God to a world, demonstrating the work of Christ to a lost and dying world. Can I tell you, there is no greater institution, there is no greater movement than the church. Not governments, not parties. There is no greater movement, no greater institution with a greater calling and a greater purpose than the church. And that's us. That's us. And so I want to encourage you, what is keeping you from seeking and being nourished by the word of God? What's keeping you from being one of these living stones that God connects to other believers where we can grow up in Jesus together? What hinders you from being that holy priest that God has called you to be through Christ? We're going to move into a time of response where we can respond to those things. And I want you to take a moment just to ask God, would you show me the hurdle or boundary, something that I'm adding to my life that is keeping me from fulfilling this purpose and calling that you have given your church? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for Peter's words. Lord, Peter wants us to live a full life in your son, Jesus, to long for your word and to bear fruit through your word. Lord, he wants us to be connected together in this church family not just this one, but the capital C church all across the globe. And Lord, he wants us to perform that role of priest, where we and all of that together are a light on a hill, living out your commission in a lost and dying world. Help us to do that, Father, more and more. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.